You've got to love the energy for a 10 o'clock service. That's exciting. The gospel text that we read earlier was the text that was assigned with July 4th. And I invite you to follow along in your Bible, the gospel text for today, July 3rd, that I'll be using for our meditation from our lectionary. It comes from the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning at the first verse. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." I pick it up again at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." We open in prayer. Father, help us now as we meditate on your word. Speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit, that we might understand, believe, and live in the light of your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The season of Pentecost began on June 5th and continues all the way to November 20th. The assigned gospel texts for those Sundays, with rare exception, will follow the book of Luke. And we did this from the second Sunday after Pentecost all the way through the 24th, the last Sunday of Pentecost. I thought it might be of some value to briefly provide some context to our journey as we follow the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke sometimes referenced as the most scholarly work in the New Testament. The man who wrote it, Luke, had the mind of a scientist and the heart of an artist. He is the only known Gentile writer of the Scripture, and his words have a distinct appeal to those of us who are Gentile origin, and especially to those of us who love details. Luke was well educated in Greek culture, a physician by profession, a companion of Paul at various times from his second journey to his final imprisonment in Rome, and a loyal friend who remained with the apostles after the others had deserted him. The introduction to Luke provides insight to the objectives of our author that we'll be following. Beginning in the first chapter in the first verse, he begins by saying, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke was not only present, but also carefully researched eyewitness testimony to write an orderly account. Why? That you, that includes you and me, may have certainty concerning the things we have been taught in the Scriptures. Three final observations. Luke, being a Gentile, doesn't mess around a lot with Hebrew prophecies like Matthew. But, you know, when you are a Gentile and writing to a Greek audience who have little interest or even less knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies, why would you? Luke also has a habit not to give you, the reader, Hebrew words. For example, in the crucifixion story at the end, Luke doesn't use the word Golgotha, which is the Hebrew term, but Calvary. Really, the term is cranium, from which we get our word skull. It is the place of the skull. And finally, Luke presents Jesus as a man. Jesus is the perfect God-man who comes to offer salvation to all people. You see, the humanity of Christ here is nowhere else. Luke sums up his mission, Christ's mission, in chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This also provides an outline for the entire book of Luke. If we look at just a very simple outline, the verses from 1:5 to 4:13 is all about Jesus. He came. He's coming. What's really unique about Luke and why you should spend time in it is 90% of the material in Luke is absolutely unique, covering the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. Luke 4:14 through 23:56, which is where we'll be throughout Pentecost, is Jesus is seeking. He's seeking men, women, boys, and girls. Again, in this section, 60% of the material is unique to Luke and covers 2 years or so of Jesus' life. And then in the last, Luke 24, the last chapter, Jesus is saving. It's the resurrected and commissioned, the last 48 days of the life of Jesus. That's the path and the journey we'll be following in our meditations through the gospel through Pentecost. Okay, enough background. In today's text, I called it on-the-job training. You know, or did you know, I didn't know it, but did you know that baby eagles do not necessarily want to learn how to fly? I saw this on a documentary. They're very content on staying in their nest and dining on whatever mom or dad eagle brings them back to eat. There comes a time, though, when mom eagle decides that she has had enough of that lifestyle, and the eaglets are big enough to fly and hunt on their own. But how do I get them out of the nest? She gently nudges them to the edge of the nest and pushes. Well, not quite. She demonstrates a little bit. But she literally pushes the eaglets out of the nest. And as the baby eagle flutters and flaps while plummeting to the earth, its mother swoops underneath, catches the desperate eaglet on her back, and then mounts her back up to the nest and puts the eaglet back in the nest. And then you know what she does next? She pushes him out again. And the little eaglet learns, I better fly. I found that story to be similar to what is happening now in our text, in the lives of Jesus and his followers, and speaks to each of us this morning. The time has come in Jesus' ministry and in the faith walk of the disciples and the followers that they need to spread their wings and fly. They've been around Jesus for almost 3 years. They have heard the message that Jesus has preached and have witnessed the miracles that he has performed. Jesus now commissions them to go out ahead of him and prepare the way for him by doing the same thing that Jesus has done. And he gives them some simple instructions. The first instruction goes this way in our text. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Christian service was never meant to be an individual or private enterprise. Jesus always calls us into the people of God. The world and the forces of evil will destroy us if we go alone. But together, we can overcome the forces of evil and transform the world. Our Christian brothers and sisters hold us accountable, encourage us in our faith, and hopefully remind us of God's steadfast love. In the chaos of life, it is vital each of us remember that God loves us. Jesus tells us we enter the world as lambs traveling amid wolves. Lambs would be foolhardy if they traveled by themselves or even as a flock. It's only when the shepherd is with them are they safe from the wolves. Only when we are held firmly in the love of God are we able to enter the world and reach people and change lives. His second instruction, go by faith. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. We walk, even in service, by faith. Jesus instructed his followers to travel light. He wanted to make sure that they did not place their faith in the fact that they were prepared for anything and everything. Jesus wanted their focus placed on God as the provider of their needs and their protector of all evil. If you want to see an interesting video, where's Keith? There's Keith. Rangers, what's it called? Free Burma Rangers. Military operator gets out of the military, decides how does he know what God's direction is for him. He gets in a helicopter, flies to the fighting, gets out of the helicopter, starts walking. Starts walking to the firefight. And on the way, trusts that God will protect. Only when we are firmly in the love of God are we able to enter the world and reach people. And we trust them. And what do they do? And what do? Bring peace, whatever house you enter. First say, peace be to this house. The Bible tells us that we should be prepared to make an accounting of our faith. In other words, to know what to say when people ask us, why are you a Christian? Now, I bet if I went around the room, and I'm not going to ask you all to do it, but you have a story. You've been touched by God's love. The center of Jesus' teaching is that God is a God of love, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, to suffer and to die on the cross. Why? So that we may have new life. Those sent out on his first mission trip were to proclaim to all those that they met that God is a God of love. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to share how we encountered God's love and the difference that God's love has made in all of our lives. Don't need to be great theologians. Don't need to go to school and learn the Bible front and back. Answer the question, how has God made an impact in my life? How do I put that in my words? It's amazing when you share it in your own words. People listen. Now, I suspect that as you can tell those stories, we always need to remember God's love. Disciples of Jesus Christ are in a mission and ministry to share the truth that God loves them by name. I have to remind Marjorie. God loves you. Eugene, God loves you. Stan, God loves you. I would like each of you to say that with me. Insert your own name. God loves Dave. Try it again, only this time like you mean it. Repeat after me. God loves Dave. We forget that. Uniquely created. God loves you. Disciples are to demonstrate God's love to people around them in word and deed. Our writer says it this way. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Disciples demonstrate God's love by healing the sick, providing for the needs of the needy, and reminding them that challenging times do not deny God's love, but are opportunities to experience God's love. If I look back on church history, we have a very mixed record on sharing God's love. Often we have preferred to proclaim God's judgment and anger, calamities declared as acts of God's righteousness, rather than opportunities to demonstrate love and minister in love to needs of people. We must always balance law that convicts us, each of us, of our own sin with the gospel. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And when we are true to God's directions, when we go out in pairs, when we go in faith, when we bring God's peace, when we boldly demonstrate God's love to those that we each encounter, wonderful things happen. Our text tells us that when they returned, they expressed amazement at what the Holy Spirit had done through them. And while I'm sure not all days were great, and that some days it may have rained on their efforts, our text tells us they had healed the sick and cast out demons. People had responded to God's love and to the proclamation that the kingdom of God had come near. As we close, our text closes with a warning. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We must be diligent with our human attitude. It's easy to become self-righteous and proud when things are going well. The cure to self-righteousness and pride is not false humility, nor is it in denying or avoiding what God has done through us. The cure lies in focusing on God's grace and love. What does he tell us? Your names are written in heaven. God loves you. God forgives you. God saves you from sin, death, and the power of the devil. He sets you free. This is the greatest news that we hear. And in many ways, it's the only news that we need to hear. Each of us have an opportunity to share God's love with those people who are a part of our everyday lives. Who do we need to know that needs to hear God's love, that God loves them? How can you share, how can I share God's love with them in word and deed? Such love, when demonstrated to another person, changes the world, one person at a time. We close in prayer. Father, we pray that as the Holy Spirit illuminates your word in our hearts, that it may take root and show us ourselves and show us our Savior, and that you will make your word alive in each of us so that we may reach out in love to our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.